The book of Acts, Kingdom Perspectives. Last time we got together, let me read to you some foundational planks that we walked on. And this is getting gooder and gooder, man. We're going to get into some heavy-duty stuff. But we're finishing up chapter 8. But I said these things to you. Life and ministry of a believer is supernatural. God's super plus our natural equals supernatural. So many times we forget that. We forget that our life is supernatural. We look at that and say, oh, well, that's just elementary and basics and all that. But you'd be surprised how many Christians sit in the church and they have no idea what their assignment is. They have no idea they can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. They have no idea they have a responsibility for everything they hear that comes out of a preacher's voice and out of his mouth, I should say, out of the Word of God. And they got to perform and walk in that truth. So the life and the ministry of a believer is supernatural. All right. Modern theologians believe the first church had more power because they were closer to the epicenter. Watch it again. Modern theologians believe the first church had more power because they were closer to the epicenter. In other words, the modern theologians, they say, well, you know, that was the apostles, man. They walked with Jesus. Or that was the disciples. They had his phone number. I mean, you know, they were on his Facebook page. And, you know, all this crazy connection that, in their imagination, they think that these guys were so close that that's why they had the power. And that's so far from the truth. Here's the truth. The truth is the first church had an assignment. The first church had an assignment. So modern theologians teach us we can't do what the apostles did. We can't walk with this like the disciples did. We can't hang out with Jesus like they did. He's gone and, you know, all that stuff. And so it just can't happen. But the truth is the first church had an assignment. What do you mean by that, had an assignment? It means that they did the Great Commission. They did what Jesus said to do. They came to finish everything that Jesus began to teach and to do, Acts chapter 1. And so because you have an assignment, you have an anointing. All right? So they had a mission, watch this, that required ammunition. Now, I say that lightly, ammunition. I mean provision. They had anointing. They had unction. They had angelic help. They had first response of heaven through the Holy Ghost. And on it goes as we look into the book of Acts. So they had an assignment. They were on a mission. Listen, God's not going to bless you and anoint you to sit in the pew to make yourself look good every service. I mean, you're cute as a button. All y'all just cute, especially when you bathe. Y'all real cute and all that. Cutest sheep I ever seen. But you're not to be there all dimple-faced and shiny-faced so you can look good in front of your brothers and sisters and warm up a seat. You're anointed to go out and do something with it. Amen. Because it's not the pastor's responsibility to go win the world. It's not the pastor's responsibility even to win the city. It's his responsibility to stir you up, keep you stirred up in the things of God, educate, corral, to encourage, put a foot where it belongs, all those things, right? So that they had a mission that required ammunition. Watch this. If you're working for heaven, heaven will work for you. If you work for heaven, heaven will work for you. I used to say this many times in the church. If you work the word will work. If you work that word will work. If you don't work that word, it'll sit there and collect dust and it won't work. That's why people have big family Bibles in their home. They never turn a page and never read them. It's not a lucky charm. It's not something superstitious. It's the word of the living God, but it has no power in itself sitting there. The power is concealed in it and faith unlocks it. Faith without works is dead. So if you're working for heaven, heaven will work for you, and I added in there, will work through you. Okay, so that was the last time we got together, Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Remember the angel of the Lord. It goes back and forth between angel and really the Spirit of the Lord. Here he was. He had an assignment. Now watch this. He was already in assignment, Philip was, right? He was on assignment, and he had what? Supernatural revival. Demons were being cast out. People were being healed. People were being saved. He was in the stronghold of Samaria, a very rough place for the gospel. The place that Jesus said you would go to when you received what? Power from on high. You would go to that place. And so they started to fulfill the Great Commission. And here he is preaching, but he gets called there supernaturally. Why? Because he had an assignment. If you wonder why you don't hear supernatural calls, is because you haven't received an assignment or you haven't asked for it. Wave at me. Yeah, seriously, the anointing will increase the more you work. I'm going to try that one more time. The anointing will increase the more you work. The more you work for the kingdom of God, and it could be using a paintbrush or it could be preaching the gospel. It doesn't matter. Don't be confused with this up here as the only aspect of ministry. This is 10% of ministry. The rest of the ministry, you know, you probably never see of me. That you don't know of, or 75% or whatever that number is. But this is a small aspect of ministry. There's so much more to it, and we become lopsided in our understanding of what ministry is. I'm going to tell you, the most important, most anointed person is the one that's willing to work, because the anointing is increased when work begins to be displayed. It's just the way it is, and I don't want to get into the anointing tonight. I'm trying to get out of this place here so I could teach for tonight, but I get stuck on that because it is such a debilitating thing in the body of Christ, because everybody wants to be seen in spotlights and all these different things instead of just going and grab a gospel plow and just start plowing, and the anointing increases on you. All right, so he was sent out to the southernmost city of the Philistines. Remember that? It was ancient territory of the Philistines. I mean, Philip's really getting sent to some classy places. You think about it, it wasn't Beverly Hills. It didn't send him to, you know, Fifth Avenue or something like that. He said, I want you to go to the Samaritans, and then, that, by the way, I'm going to send you down to the Philistines. How many of y'all know that when you're called to go to certain places, you better have an anointing, especially when you hear these things, you know? So with the southernmost city, talked about that. Talked about Hebrews 11:8. You wrote that down. Verse 27, great authority. This man, he was the treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia. Her name was Candace, or Candace was her title, just like Pharaoh. And we talked about that. This guy wasn't a pushover. He was educated. He was a Gentile, and he was a man of authority. Okay. Remember, Philip was at least a 100-mile trip. And then he hears them reading out of the book of Isaiah. Remember Isaiah what? 53. The great, great passage about the Lamb of God, about the Messiah. And let me just say this real quick in passing. I didn't get a chance to really talk about last time. When the eunuch was asking, who is this man? Who do they talk about, himself or somebody else? Tradition at that time, they would teach that Isaiah chapter 53 was either talking about the Messiah to come or Israel itself, that they were that chosen. And there was a misunderstanding because they couldn't see Jesus in this. They didn't know who Jesus was. So God sent Philip there to make the correction, and that left an indelible mark in that man's heart and fixed it for him that Isaiah 53 is about Jesus, not about the Jews and not about the coming Messiah, because he's already there. He already came. All right. So that was really cool. And then you can read the rest on up to we get to tonight. All right. The book of Acts. Here we go. Obedience will open the door to the supernatural. Obedience. And I put this over top of obedience. I put simple obedience. I put simple obedience. And I'll tell you why. Because a lot of times when we hear the word obedience, or something like that in our Christian walk, we think, you know, God's going to send you to Mozambique tomorrow morning with a loaf of bread, one shoe, and a toothbrush. How many of y'all remember being in church services where the missionary came and you just hid behind the biggest person in the room because you knew that missionary was going to grab you and take you with you, or God was going to call you on the mission field? I remember those times. I was scared, you know. Of course, I wasn't saved, but I had to go to church. But y'all remember that. But again, simple obedience will open the door to the supernatural, meaning this: just by obeying God, just doing what he called you to do, just simply working for him, like I said earlier about the anointing, it will open the door for the supernatural, okay? We're going to go through that as we teach tonight. When you arrive at your assignment, When you arrive at your assignment, so will everything you need to complete it. When you arrive at your assignment, everything that you need to complete it will be there. It's going to arrive. Actually, it'll be there before you. So many people say, well, God, how am I going to do this? Going back to the toothbrush, one shoe, and a loaf of bread, and headed to Mozambique. How am I going to do this thing? Well, first of all, simple obedience. You're going to do what God told you to do. And if God told you to do that, then when you get there, everything that you need will be there. Amen. See, it's childlike faith. When we were born, did we look around and say, hey, buddy, where's the TV? None of us, when we were born, looked around and asked for anything except we cried real loud. Everybody knew we needed something then. But the point is, when we were born into provision. Let me try that again. When you were born into provision. How easy that is to see that you're born into provision. Mom took care of you. She fed you. Dad was there. There was protection. There was provision. There was clothing. There was everything that it needed to be comfortable, to grow. Everybody watched over you. Even the relatives, you were handled like a crate of eggs. Is that right? Everything about you was taken care of. Your needs were met. How come it's so easy to see that in the natural, but you can't see that being born again? See, I'm born again. I'm born into a new kingdom with a better father, the best, limitless. There's no end to his blessings. But yet we struggle in our faith that God's not going to take care of us, but we believe in the natural, he'll take care of a little baby. Are you seeing this with me? So when you arrive to the assignment, so will everything you need to complete it. Just like moving somewhere, just like coming into a new place, God will provide everything that you need. He'll make a way for you. Amen. When God created man, he put man in a garden, but the garden was already prepared. The garden had everything that he needed. So he placed man inside of that. He made the provision before the assignment. This is good stuff. But it's so many times we don't see that, and we get narrow-minded, and we get so out of focus because we're worried about our needs and what's closing in on us, instead of saying, my God shall supply all of my needs according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. All right. So when we arrive at our assignment, so everything you need to complete it. The first church, watch this, the first church lived in the atmosphere of miracles, signs, and wonders. The first church lived in the atmosphere. It was electric. You ever been in an electric atmosphere, whether it's natural, had a storm, or whether you've been in a service where the power of God, anything could happen, and healings were happening, and miracles were taking place, this incredible supercharge. We've been in many of those meetings here at this church and through this ministry, you as well, those watching. You've been in that where the power of God, heaven was touching earth. Is that right? Now watch, the first church lived in that atmosphere of miracle signs and wonders. The modern church only reads about them. The modern church, I'm talking the backslidden, lukewarm, milquetoast Babylonian regime that is out there. They only read about it. They just talk about it on Sundays or, you know, in some venue. They talk about what used to be. But the first church didn't do that. They had the atmosphere. And that's what we have here at Ignited, and what we're going to continue to create and continue to just ask the Father, just pour it out, man. Let it be conducive for Holy Ghost reign. Sound good to you? Don't bring your umbrella in here, man. Take it down and let the Lord rain on you. All right, verse 34, Acts chapter 8. So let's kind of put those planks together and see what the Lord is saying to us as we move forward. Verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Again, that was verse 34. Remember we talked about that? What is he talking about? Didn't understand. He was at the place where he couldn't figure it out. This is where a lot of people are today in the world. This is where people are struggling, even in the church. They don't know who this Jesus is. They don't know who this Bible speaks of. They don't even know who they are. The greatest question that people have is who is this God? What is all this that we're experiencing? What is this Bible talking about? Even in the church today, people don't even know who they are in Christ. They don't even know who Jehovah is. They don't even know the names of God. They don't even know why Jesus really came. But watch this. But the Holy Ghost knew. The Holy Ghost had a plan. And Philip was the plan to bring this man the truth. Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. You can preach on that all night long right now. Then Philip opened his mouth. You got to open your mouth. How do we answer these things? Open your mouth. How do we tell our neighbors and our friends? Open your mouth. Why do we hold back the joy and the reason for our salvation? Why do we hold back when we see somebody that has a need and we know that they're lost? For an example, this person, again, I can't get over that. If they didn't know the Lord, who missed their assignment? Somebody did. Somebody missed their assignment. Now, this is where it's hard, and I don't really care because, you know, I'll just step on people's feelings when it comes to truth. But people say, well, that's condemnation. Well, you ought to feel convicted. You ought to feel convicted and say, well, maybe it was me. Maybe I didn't. See, when true intercession comes before the wave of revival comes, we will break down in such groaning before the presence of God, being grieved by those stories, these won't just be letters and names and faces. These will be eternal souls, and it'll leap out at us, and it'll grab us, and it will just strangle us until all the comforts and cares of our life don't matter anymore, until we intercede with weeping and intercession and believing God. Do you see that? Every revival, let me teach you about revival, every revival that ever took place anywhere in the world at any time of humanity was done first on a wave of intercession. No other way. No fancy preacher brought in under a tent. Nobody selling books. Nobody coming in slick-haired, shiny shoe, the biggest name you can find to put in your camp meeting or your conference, your convocation. None of that brings revival. Intercession is the womb of revival. Intercession is the midwife that pushes. And intercession is bloody. And intercession is hard. And intercession is sweaty. And intercession can cost you something. I feel good tonight. But it's the truth. And we'll never give birth to this revival until we push, until we pray and we intercede and give all our heart to it. But see, here he is. Are you there with me? Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth. He said something. He began to speak. He all of the fear went away. You got to admit to me, as I'm admitting to myself, it would be pretty intimidating coming up to this ambassador's vehicle, if you will, this chariot. You know it was marked. You know it was had splendor about it because you just rode up on a donkey or whatever you came in by city bus. You know, you're Philip, and you know there had to be some intimidation in his flesh. But he was led by the Spirit of God, man, and he opened his mouth, and he began to speak. Watch. And he opened his mouth, and he began where? At the same scripture. He began at the same scripture. Now, watch this. He began at the same scripture because he came to the place of common ground evangelism with the eunuch. In other words, Philip met him where he was. Too many people want to get lofty with the Greek and the Hebrew, and they want to talk about their pastor, and they want to talk about their church, and they want to talk about this and their denomination, and that they're Baptist or they're Lutheran or they're Catholic, whatever it is. They got to just throw everything out there instead of meeting the person exactly where that person needed to be and preach Jesus to him. That's good, isn't it? How many times you've heard somebody, you know, they're trying to witness to somebody, and they go off on this tangent, and they talk about all their, you know, past horror stories and victories and whatever it was, instead of just coming right to where the person is and meet them at their need and speak to their need. Listen, a dying man doesn't care how much of a hero you are. A dying person, a person that's split hell wide open, they don't need to hear your good virtue. They need to know how to get out of the mess they're in. Isn't that right? Watch it again. So Philip opened his mouth and he began in the same scripture and he preached unto him Jesus. Again, look at it. Opened his mouth and he preached Jesus. Opened his mouth and he preached Jesus. When we open our mouth, we just need to preach Jesus. Really. That's it. Not our churches, not our accomplishments, not anything. And I understand you have a testimony and you bring people to Christ through a testimony. Absolutely. But you know what I mean. So many people, I've met people, and the first thing they want to do is tell me about the church. Let me tell you about my church. And you know what I'm talking about. And that's fine. Oh, that's cute. Your church is a little white church. It's got a picket fence around it. I got it. That's all cute and all that. But, you know, I can't pay my light bill. Does your church help pay light bills? I've been asked that many times. How about you? And it's fine if you're going to bring up conversation, but this is not what Philip came to do. He had an assignment, and he was anointed, and that assignment brought the anointing, and it gave him access to this man, and he began to preach Jesus. And when you preach Jesus, that's when the power shows up. That's when all the blessings show up. That's when the signs and wonders and miracles show up, is when we begin to preach Jesus. We just need to preach Jesus. All right, watch verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see. Now, when you see that word see, it is actually, if you look it up in the Greek, it's really with an exclamation point. Okay? Now, watch this. Here's this guy. He's a Gentile. He's in his chariot. He's reading aloud. He's spelling these things out. He's got his driver there. Then all of a sudden, here comes Philip out of nowhere, shows up and says, hey, let me help you. He begins to preach to him right at the place he's reading this scripture. Then all of a sudden, in verse 36, they start going their way a little bit, and then he sees that water. Watch this. See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Wow. Now that tells me this, that Philip just didn't talk about his church, his denomination, or the great revival and the healings he had and the devils that came down and Simon and Peter and the gang showed up. He didn't talk about that. He preached Jesus being crucified. He taught baptism. He taught what it took to be a disciple. He preached the whole counsel of God in that moment of time. We don't know how long it was, but it must have been an awesome sermon. It must have been a powerful word, probably a 10 CD series or something, man. He was laying it out. But it says, see, it was exclamation point. I mean, he was excited. Here's what I want you to write down. The eunuch got it. He got it. Unlike Simon, here's a tale of two different converts. Simon did everything because he wanted the glory. He wanted the money. He wanted those things. The eunuch got it. The eunuch was converted. The eunuch was born again. Philip opened his mouth, preached Jesus, and the eunuch said, see, there's water. Watch this. I want you to write this down. True conversion. Watch this. True conversion will pursue truth. True conversion will pursue truth. Been doing this a long time. Been doing this for a long time, ministry. But let me tell you something. If I have to drag you, you're not a disciple. So many people have come to Pastor Jennifer and I. So many people say, I want to do this in ministry. I want to serve God with all my heart. I want to do this. And we'd have to drag them to the point where it was a waste of time because they didn't want to be discipled. They didn't want to pursue God. They just wanted somebody to drag them. But a true conversion always pursues truth. True conversion says, I'm going after it. If nobody goes with me, I don't care. If nobody follows me, I don't care. This guy was in great leadership. This guy could have been risking his entire authority, his job, his lifestyle, his family, whatever he was. Remember, being a eunuch doesn't mean he had to be not married. He could have been married in a eunuch. So there's different versions of that. We don't know exactly where it was for him. But He could have wasted it all. He could have jeopardized it all. And he did in a sense, because he said, I am converted. I want to be baptized. He pursued the truth. Listen, I love the body of Christ, but I'm going to tell you, there's some lazy cats out there. There are some lazy sheep. There's some lazy people who don't want to pursue God. They want you to do it for them. They want you to lay hands on them to give them what you have, and you can't have it. Not that way. You got to earn it. So true conversion will pursue truth. He was ready. He saw the water. He said, see, you were just talking about water, Brother Mike. Right there's some water, dude. Mike didn't have to, you know, Philip didn't have to go up and drag him and say, come on, let's go, big boy. We're going to dunk you in there. Just like prayer night or prayer meetings or anything extra beyond Sundays and Wednesday, you almost have to drag people to it. Not this church. This church has a very high rate of return. I think one time it was like 99% when we do stuff, people come. That's just this church. So I'm not speaking to you guys. I'm speaking in general terms. How many of y'all, you're thinking about people you know right now. You know, your names are flashing in the Rolodex. And then you stop on that one, you go, huh, that's the one I'm talking about. And it's sad. It's sad. Why can't you just find the same fire that I did? Why can't you say find the same fire that he did or she did, but we did? Why can't you? Did you get the same baptism we did? Did you get the same conversion that we did? Did you receive Jesus at all? There's no reason in my mind for the church to be lukewarm, milquetoast, backslidden, cold, and all the things that they are. There's no reason for it if you really were converted. Because you'd pursue truth. Now, I don't mean you have to be radical like the neighbor next to you or as loud as the person next to you or anything like that. We're not talking about externals. We're talking about internals that affect the external, that make you want to pursue truth. You can quietly pursue truth. I don't know how. I mean, when a man's on fire, he doesn't go, oh, I'm hot. I'm on fire. I'm on fire. I'm on fire! Is anybody here? This is what happened. Though, watch it in context. Read it with me. Read it as I showed you in the Greek. He said, see, look, this is what you were talking about. You were talking about baptism. Verse 36. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder us to be baptized? Me to be baptized. What's stopping me? Is there anything, Philip, going to stop me from being baptized? Did I do everything right? Did I hear everything that you said? Oh, Philip, I want to do everything what you just said. I want to be everything I just heard in the book of Isaiah about Jesus. This is what I want. Verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart that thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, some translations don't actually have verse 37 in there, but it fits perfectly for me. You know, some didn't have that in there, but that's fine. Look what it says again. He's saying, is there anything to stop me? Is there anything about me that I cannot pursue this truth? Verse 37, he says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe. He didn't go, well, I'd like to go to your church. And, you know, his pastor sounds cool. And, oh, he wears ripped jeans. Yeah, well, that's cool, you know. Shirt's untucked. I mean, that's trendy. He wasn't thinking that, man. He was like, yes. Yes, 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 I'm born again. I want to be born again. Let's do this thing. Verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. Watch this. The eunuch used his authority. The eunuch used his authority to lay his authority down. The eunuch used his authority to lay his authority down. Stop it. Stop the chariot. That's where I wrote in my notes, whoa, Nelly. Stop it. He took his authority, said, stop it. And then he laid his authority down to obey the man of God. That's true conversion. He put his pride down. He was willing to follow the steps. He wasn't like Nahum. He wasn't like others in the Bible who rejected God's way. Well, you know, I don't know. I'm not going to, you know, I'm going to do it my way. I remember when I was lost and I had so many people trying to reach me to the gospel, and I would always tell them, I'll do it my way. I'll come back to Christ in the big cathedral, that one big giant special church, when I'm ready. That's what I told them. How'd that work out? I gave my life in a townhome, in a townhouse, you know, under wild situations and conditions. You did too, right? We did things the way we wanted to. This is how we were going to do it. But God says, now is the time. You're either going to do it now or you're not going to do it. So watch this. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. He sprinkled water on his head with a cup, with a sippy cup. They went into the water. You know, theologians will argue with this. They'll look at that and say, nope, he sprinkled them. They both went into the water. I don't care if it was knee deep. I don't care if it was chest deep. They went into the water and he baptized. He immersed him into the water. So we're not going to get into all that, but he baptized him right there. Isn't that cool? And when they were come up out of the water, you got to be in the water, come up out of the water. It wasn't talking about coming up out of the water as necessarily leaving the water. They came up out of that water. They were in the water. He was baptized. Again, people argue with you, and theologians and people who are just so smart, they can't read, but it's right there in front of them. Now watch this. And the Spirit of the Lord, everybody say the Spirit of the Lord, caught away Philip. Now let me give you the word for caught away. We're going to be getting into this in ISM in a little while, but harpezo, H-A-R-P-A-Z-O, harpazo, there's different ways to pronounce it, H-A-R-P-A-Z-O, 726 in the Greek, if you're going to study it out some. Let me give you some of the definition. It means to seize, to carry away, okay, to carry off by force, to snatch, okay. I don't have time. I was hoping I'd do, but I don't have time tonight to go over it. But let me give you these scriptures, okay? 2 Kings 2:16. 2 Kings 2:16, if you just want to research a little bit, where did this actually happen in the Bible? 2 Kings 2:16 talks about in 1 Corinthians 12:2-4, talks about Paul when he went into the third heaven. He was just like, well, I don't know if that was me or not, but it was Paul. He just didn't want to say it. He's a pretty humble guy, wasn't he? 1 Thessalonians 4:17. That's real famous. Speaks of the harpazo or harpazo, carrying away. Okay? But we'll go into that deeper as we go into ISM later on. So he was caught away. So for people who say that the Spirit of the Lord just kind of grabbed them by his hand and they began to walk. No, he was taken away. He was snatched. He was translated. He was removed from the water where he was in that city near Gaza. And he was taken by the Spirit of the Lord. It was called translated. He was translated. Okay? And those examples I gave you a moment ago. So think about this with me. Here's Philip. He's chosen one of the seven. He's one of the seven chosen. He's basically a deacon. He's a servant. You know, he doesn't have his name on his shirt and embroidered or anything like that. He just loves God. He's picked to help out. Next thing you know, he's sent down to Samaria. He's got an awesome revival going on. Book sales are top. Interviews are happening, man. He's on TBN. He's rocking. then the Spirit of the Lord says, I want you to take a walk, about a 100-mile walk down to Gaza. And then I want you to speak to this guy when you get there, you know, so he's there. And all of a sudden, he goes from revival to one-on-one common ground evangelism to a supernatural translation. I would say his ministry was progressing, don't you? It would tell me, too, that where my assignment is, all of my needs will be there. You got to get to there. You got to get there. Where is there? There is where you're supposed to be. When you get there, all your needs will be there. Didn't say all your wants and desires and bells and whistles and things you think you should have, but everything you need to succeed in the kingdom will be there. Okay? So here you go. He's being translated. He went from rent a donkey to Heavenly Airlines. That's a good day. Rent a donkey to Heavenly Airlines, and next thing you know, he's translated. Some commentaries say the next place that I'm going to show it to you in just a minute was 20, 30, 60 miles away. I'm going to put it around 30 miles. He basically went on a 30-mile trip. Like that. Gone. Now watch this. Check this out. Verse 38 again, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. Remember, he uses authority, and then he went down into the water with Philip, so he lessened his authority. He submitted his authority to Philip. He gave it to Philip. He trusted the man of God. Actually, he gave it to the Holy Ghost. He totally surrendered and said, I am no longer considered a treasurer. That doesn't bother me. I am humbled. I am a servant of yours. And they came out of the water, baptized in verse 39, and when they're come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. That tells me he saw him physically and he didn't see him no more. Pretty easy English. I put in my notes, no mo. No mo for some of y'all. No mo. That was it. Gone. Boosh. You got to be, that had to have been one of the most awesomest things to see. That must have been totally tripped out, man. Now watch. He saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That's a capital thing you need to see right there. Underline it. Do something. Highlight it. Rejoicing. He was so full of the Spirit of God. He was so full of salvation. He was so full of happiness and joy unspeakable and full of glory that he went rejoicing on. Man, he was praising God. He didn't sit there looking for Philip. He didn't write a book about it. He moved on with great rejoicing. Now, let me just say this in passing. His history does not give a description of what happened to this eunuch. Some believe that he went on and became a great missionary to his country and preached the gospel. And I would lean towards that as possibly happening because he left there on fire. You know, unless he lost the flame somewhere, we don't know. There's nothing written to tell us. But I would say that he went to the ends of the earth. He went to a part that the gospel had never been preached to, exactly like Jesus said it would be. That's an amazing thing. Listen, what Jesus said will come to pass. Guarantee it. You can bet your eternity on it. Verse 40, and we'll get out of here. But Philip was found at Azotus. Azotus. Okay, again, that's around 30 miles or so. And the name of that means a stronghold. Philip, man, he's like, great. It was also part of the cities of the Philistines again. In fact, it was considered Ashdod. Now, why does that matter? Ashdod is where Dagon was. Remember Dagon? Now, to you and I, unless we research some of this and we have it in our vocabulary and our mindset, that doesn't really ring a bell. But if I were to say, I want you to go down to some street in Detroit or some street in Miami that everybody knows or somewhere in Chicago, we'd all go, whoa, you want me to go over there? But to these guys, when you said, you know, well, he didn't have a choice. He was just taken and he was translated. But he ends up being in Ashdod. He was like, I know this place. Ashdod, Dagon, man. He knew the whole story. You want to write it down, 1 Samuel 5, 1 through 12. You want to read about it, about Dagon, whenever the Ark of the Covenant was taken and put inside the temple of Dagon. What happened? When they opened the door in the morning, his hands, his feet, I mean, it was broken into parts because God pushed it down. That's a word right there. God will push your enemies over. God will. He'll break your enemies and those that are trying to afflict you. He'll break them. He'll deal with them in a harsh way. Isn't that cool? Dagon. So all this has to be flashing through Philip's mind. He's like, I just wanted to be a deacon. All I wanted to do was give people water. All I was going to do was help out in Manna Ministries and give out free Pop-Tarts. Next thing I know, I'm being yanked over here by the Spirit of God to ride a donkey for 100 miles or whatever he did and all the things. And then he grabs me by the nape of my neck and slings me 30 miles from there. I feel like Jonah. I mean, but what a life, right? I'd rather do that than just do nothing. So Dagon, just for your notes, he's a half fish, half man. He's half fish, half man. It was a hybrid type of a demon deity. Okay? And it was the Philistine city. So that's where he went. That is amazing. And let me give you some other information. Then watch this. So he's found at this place. Passing through, he preached in all the cities. How many cities? All of them. He just preached, man. He was just preaching. Till he came to Caesarea. Now that's cool because Caesarea ends up being the very home and the very mission headquarters of Philip. He ends up being married. He has four daughters. They're all virgin prophetesses. We know about that because Acts 21 talks about it, which we'll see Philip later on. So we don't see Philip again until Acts chapter 21. But he did the work of the Lord. And what did God do? God blessed him on his journey. God provided for him in his mission, in his ministry. God showed him that with his assignment, there is an anointing. And then God showed him that there would be a place for him to rest and a place to minister from. And that was Caesarea. So God rewarded him with a family and all those other great things in life. Amen. So how does that apply to us? It applies to us that just like Philip, if we'll just simply obey and say, God, use us however you want to in these last days. If you want to take us by the nape of the neck and translate us around and however you want to do it, we want to be faithful. Heavenly Father, I delivered your word today. I pray that we would continue to walk in that aspect and truth. I pray that we would be like Philip. We just open our mouth. You said, Father God, that if we would fill up, if we just put the word inside of us, that all we'd have to do is just open our mouth at that time and it'll come out, the truth to come out. We need truth in America today. We're in such deception, Father, in this hour, and it's being exposed by the minute. And Father, I'm grateful for that because truth is the only thing that's going to lead your bride and your church, Father, into the great revival that is coming to get them out of this stronghold of deception. Father, help us to be truthful. Help us to open our mouth and let us do like Philip did. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.